moment that we need to stop and we need to go through some stuff, we do that. So it's just a very good time, especially as somebody teaching the scripture. It's good just to make sure when you finish, everybody's had an opportunity to ask some questions and work through that. That being said, I am already exhausted. My shirt is already sweaty from Sunday school, which my wife pointed out as I got up. So I just the Lord just kind of lays some things heavy some days, and this is one of those. We're going to talk this morning in Luke chapter 13. We're going to be talking about some aspects of salvation. There's really three pieces that we're going to look at in the first 15 verses there. But in order to do it properly, I have to start in Romans chapter 3. Today we're going to look at justice, judgment, and grace. And friends, if you're here and you know the Lord as Savior, and I pray that is everybody. That is the way I deal with ministry as your pastor. When I come here or when I'm preparing for what we're going to do at church, I do it in the mindset of I am talking to Christian people. I am talking to God's sheep, okay? So when we go into the concept of salvation this morning, here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about, can I explain this to someone else? Can I look at the mystery of God and articulate it in a way that someone that comes after me will understand the love of God attached to His holiness and His righteousness? Can I play that game? Listen, there's a razor-thin edge to doing this right with the way you and I pitch the gospel. God is all-loving, but He is not just all-loving. There is a character and a holiness to Him that has to be upheld at all times. And that's the reason why Romans chapter 3, a passage in Romans chapter 3, is one of my favorites in all of Scripture. And one of the verses goes like this: He is both just and the justifier to those that are being brought into the family. And I love that. We live in a day where the concept of justice is on everybody's mind. It's a word that's thrown about all the time. The most frustrating thing about the culture that we live in is there's always some kind of descriptive term tossed out with it. And if I have to describe the justice that I want, I'm already in a bad spot. Justice doesn't need a declarative with it. Justice is the designation of what is right and wrong, and doling that out for all people made in the image of God. So if we are qualifying what justice we want to pitch, we are most of the time excluding everybody else that doesn't fall under that. And I would beg you, like, if you pay attention to contemporary stuff, sort it out and tell me privately I'm wrong. Not right now. Don't yell it out. It'll get awkward. But you tell me. If I have to deal in the realm of justice, if I'm looking for it for one person and taking it from another, is that really justice? That's not God's justice. We're going to talk about justice. We're going to talk about judgment. If this holy God and this holy judge is looking at your life and mine, and He says the bar is not this high, the bar is perfection, the bar is my character, are you and I going to be able to leap it, climb it, touch it, even get close? This judge is going to be destined. It's going to be mandatory that this life that I have given him, filled with sin, darkness, and disgusting things, be punished. And if the judge doesn't do that, it's just funny how people operate. If I am in a courtroom demanding justice, and the court system is played out, and the person that's the defendant is guilty, and that judge says, you know, guilty. We got all the facts, but I'm just going to let you go because I'm a nice guy. What happens in that courtroom and outside of that courtroom? Is that a just thing to do? And yet, what's the expectation eternally with the God of the universe? That's the way we want Him to act. Just let it go. What's it even matter? Friend, if you were in a courtroom begging for justice and it was due you and you didn't get it, would you be throwing a fit? If the judge stepped in and said, you know what, this guy is as guilty as sin, but you know what, time served, you're free to go. This murderer, this liar, this person that stole your stuff, harmed your kid, drove drunk, gets off scot-free, you and I would say that is not justice. That judge is a devil. And yet, when we talk about God, the expectation is not a big deal. We like for God to be a pop-all, right? We don't like for God to be holy, righteous, and just. We don't like for him to be a heavenly father that's actually keeping track of things, loving, pushing, and prodding. We like for him to be a heavenly pop-all that's about half senile and just kind of let you do what you want. But when we're talking about the gospel, there's one other element. And friends, if this word doesn't pierce your heart, if it does not work you up in any way, then I don't think you've ever experienced it. But the grace of God being poured out on you and I. What was deserved by Jesus is given to us. What was deserved by you is poured out on him. And God's tremendous grace just steps in. So that's what I love about Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read it with you first. The story of the Christian salvation encompasses three main pieces. We'll talk about them again this morning. Justice, judgment, and grace. Justice, the dividing line between right and wrong, no matter person or place. We believe that. We believe there is justice. It is God's justice, and we need to be fighting for it. Judgment, the penalty for violating what is just. And grace, I love this, the will, heart, and means by which God upholds his just standards by punishing Jesus on our behalf. Because Jesus' life is given to me, my life is given to him on the cross. He takes it, he absorbs it, he lives under the hell that should have been mine and pays my penalty. That's what we're talking about when we talk about salvation. Romans chapter 3 says it this way, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. What is this that has been manifested? Is the life of Jesus. It is the completion of what Jesus didn't come to abolish the law of God. Do you understand that? He came to fulfill it. All that God, and we'll see that in Luke chapter 13, because what people said was God's will or God's law and what actually was are two different things. That's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious people hated Jesus the way they did. Because he came to fulfill God's law, but he did it in a manner they weren't interested in. The biggest one that we see, the biggest one that grieves my heart, is the things that Jesus does on the Sabbath drives them crazy. This morning we'll read it in Luke chapter 13. But these religious people were so tied to their interpretation of what God said, they couldn't rejoice when Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And watching the story play out this morning, it just fascinates me that they could be that cold-hearted. That Jesus could do a miracle, he could heal, he could raise the dead, and because he had violated what they thought was the law, they couldn't rejoice in what was happening. It's a fascinating thing to see him work, but Jesus has come, manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, what? The real story God wanted to tell. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Man, that's good news. How many of you are Jewish in here? I'm going to guess not many. A sliver here, a sliver there. That's talking about you and me as Gentiles. There's no distinction. No Jew and no Greek, no Jew and no Gentile. You and I are a part of the family of God. That is a totally new thing that Jesus brought. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not some, not most, not a vast majority. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, as a payment by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Friends, what that's saying is there was a lot of grace God was pouring out in the Old Testament prior to Jesus coming, living, being crucified, and being resurrected. They were living in faith of something that they did not know. They just believed that God was going to send a Messiah. He was going to send a Savior. They died in that faith. That's Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of Hebrews, the hall of faith. All those people, David and Samson, it just goes through this list of people that were living, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They were just living this life, and they were doing it in a shadow of what was to come. The whole Old Testament was a shadow of what was to come. They were sacrificing animals on repeat. The sounds, the smells, the sights were all there to show them, your sin is hideous, but God is coming up with a way to fix it. And so all throughout the Old Testament, their sins are covered. Their sins are covered. Their sins are covered. And then Jesus comes. And he takes those sins instead of covering them, and he cleanses them. Though you are red as scarlet, you will be white as snow. That's Isaiah. White as snow. Your sins have not been covered that you need to do it again and again and again. They have been cleansed because Jesus' sacrifice was that good. Friends, this is the moment when you start to process in your mind all the evil things you've done in your life, and I as a pastor and as a Christian get to look at you and say, they pale in comparison to the gift of God's grace. If all of your sin could be bottled up and tossed into something, it would look like a bottle of something tossed into the ocean. Your sin in God's grace is covered and gone. Cleansed. As if you have never sinned, you stand in relationship with the God of the universe. And for some of you that play it opposite, I've never really done anything all that bad. Like, I'm pretty good, pretty nice person. Everything you've ever thought, everything you ever said, everything you should have done and didn't, is also taken away. You understand, most of us that live a life like that where you think, well, I mean, horizontally, I'm pretty good. Most of the stuff we've ever done that we shouldn't have done, or most of the things in our life that are probably going to be worse than anything else, are the things we didn't do and should have done. So you had an opportunity to be courageous and say the right thing. You had an opportunity to be a blessing and you didn't. You had an opportunity to do this. God had given you something to do. He had given you a person to love, a person to care for. He had given you an opportunity to be more like Jesus and you refused it. Listen, those are sins too. They're just ones we forget a lot easier. So don't sit here for a moment and think, this really, I mean, it might apply to me, but it doesn't. It does apply to you. Your life is wholly inadequate to meet the righteousness of God. And the only thing giving you a moment of peace in that is because you've not seen Revelation Jesus. Eyes of fire. Coat dipped in blood. Sword that comes out of his mouth. Righteous and holy and riding in front of the armies of the kingdom. That's the only reason you and I can sit here and have stupid thoughts like that. Like, I'm all right. I'm gonna be okay. Not really been that bad. It is a grace not to be able to see. It's a grace to have an opportunity to correct your heart right now instead of waiting and waiting and waiting. Because of his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And you say, what is all that supposed to tell me? That is supposed to tell you that when you and I walk into the kingdom of God one day, as Christians, we get there because God is both just, he is righteous and holy, and he is the justifier, the one that has made you righteous and holy. It's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It's one of the only places that you can take the tension of God's love and the tension of God's righteousness and mesh them together and have them fit. This is it. What happened? God didn't just excuse our sin. A penalty had to be made. No one could make it. But the God-man that came, the Messiah that came and lived that life, walked into that garden and beat the devil, walked into that second garden and beat his will. Not my will, but yours be done, Father. If there is another way, let this cup pass from me. There's not another way. He's going to drink God's wrath so that you don't have to and so I don't have to. Every sin I committed, pre-salvation and after salvation, until this horrible vessel is dead and resurrected, every one of those sins, he is going to drink that punishment for on that cross. And God the Father is going to turn his back on Jesus the Son for the only time in human history so that he can experience hell, separation from God. He is both just and the justifier. Fascinating passage of Scripture. Now turn with me back to Luke chapter 13. Let me show you a couple things and we'll finish up for today. There were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, Jesus answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Verse 5, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all also likewise perish. One of the things I want you to understand in this passage is we see over and over in the Gospels, people are trying to trip Jesus up, trying to trip him up. They want to ask him questions that put him at odds because he is always walking in tension like you and I do in our life. If you don't think this, you need to open your eyes. You are always walking in tension between the world and other sects of the world. Between this group of people and that group of people. You're always walking that line because there's always relationships, issues, and other things going on. They're at work, they're at your school, sometimes they're in your home or they're in your family, and you and I are walking that road. We're also walking a road, hopefully, with people that love and honor the Lord, want to serve him. So Jesus is in the middle of this moment. They're asking him a question that has really no answer, okay? I want you to see this. I want you to understand it because you're going to see it in other places of Scripture. When they ask him about John the Baptist, he does the same thing. So what happens here? Jesus, were these people vicious and vile and evil? This horrible thing has happened in the culture. Pilate has mixed the blood of these Jews in some kind of sacrificial system that tainted everything. It was a horrible, hellish thing for them to go through. Were these really wicked people, Lord? There's another instance, I think it's in John chapter 9, where the disciples asked Jesus, was this man born blind because someone had sinned? How grievous was his sin in the womb that he was born blind? They ask questions they don't understand. This is another one. They're asking Jesus a question, and I love what he does. He doesn't answer it. What's he say to them? Listen, you're worried about their wickedness? Let me tell you about yours. You're worried about this thing over here. It is a distraction. Now, Christian speaking, you and I need to have an answer for these things. There are some really horrible things that take place in life. Some of you are living through them right now. They are things that you would choose not to go through. You didn't sin to get there. You're just living in it. And you would say, what have I done? Why is this taking place? The short answer is, we don't know. Kind of leaves you hanging, don't it? You wish there was more? Friends, a lot of times we just don't know. They're trying to sort out who is righteous and who is evil based off of what has happened to them. We couldn't do that in our church. Some of you would stand up and tell stories that would make the hair on our head stand up, make the hair on our neck flare up, that would make us want to puke and cry and get in the fetal position. And yet, you could be some of the most righteous people in our community, in our church. Some of us could stand up and tell stories that are just wonderful, and yet we could be some of the most wicked people you'd ever met. How God orchestrates these things, we just don't know. But we know his character, and we know his promises. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Not all the good things, not all the bad things, not all the righteous things you ever did, not all the sin you ever committed, all things. You say, my screw-ups can lead to his blessing. They absolutely can. The moment you and I repent and we start to walk that road, he takes those and either turns them into lessons so that we don't do them again. He can turn them into scars to show other people and say, you can live through this. You can get through this. He can do a lot of things with the life that has been really hard to live, whether we have chosen it or whether it's been doled out on us. But there's nothing in this world that we can look at and say, well, this person is righteous, they're only going to have good things happen, and this person is wicked, they're only going to have bad things happen. That's not how this works. What Jesus looks at them and says, you need to be mindful of what's coming, or you will be next. See, there's been a lot of things that you and I don't know in the last couple weeks of listening to Jesus teach. One thing is simply this, we don't know when we're going to meet him. We just don't know. And whether you're 10 or 100, we just don't know. And that's the whole point of the scripture. That's the whole point of what he's saying here. If we die not knowing him, you're going to run into a punishment that is far worse than Pilate could ever pour out, or far worse than an accident that took the life of 18 people. Because that's what he also brings up. The point is, you've been given life now. What are you going to do with it? Because this is going to eventually be your outcome. And that's hard to say. It's going to be mine. It's going to be my children's. 100%. Right? Minus Elijah and Enoch, and probably theirs is coming. Taken up. 100% die and meet their king. That's going to be me and you. The circumstances don't matter. You've been given now to be ready. That's what we need to be focusing on. That is the idea of justice, because the crowd is speaking out and saying, where's the justice? Where's the justice? Where's the justice? And Jesus responds back, you don't want justice. You don't want it. Let me tell you what you want. You want mercy. Get right with God. Know the Lord. Repent of your sin, or you will likewise end like this. The time doesn't matter. You can be a young man. You can be an old man. I promise you, and I know you all think this is crazy, but what drove me to salvation was the idea that 100 years on this earth would be nothing. What do you do with the rest of it? You could live 100 years. And man, that brought my 10-year-old heart to a tender place to run into the one that says, oh, I got more. I got eternity. There's more. This is not it. Your heart is longing for something only I can provide. And at 10 years old, that's what the Lord, that's how he brought me into the kingdom, through this idea. It doesn't matter. 10 years or 100, it's going to snap and be gone. 44 years old, going on 45, married 23 years today. Life in the rearview mirror just is getting faster and faster and faster. And it sounds foolish to some of you that are 13, 14, 15 because you just can't wait to drive or graduate or move out or blah, blah, blah. Listen, it's going to happen. I remember thinking it in school. Every year in school got faster. Freshman in high school. Boy, this is awkward and weird and I hate it. Sophomore in high school. Okay, this is a little bit better. Got some friends, got some traction. All right, junior year. Holy cow, this is moving kind of fast. Senior year. Okay, we're done. Now what? Debt. College and debt. The crowd is looking at him and saying, where's the justice? And Jesus is looking back at them and saying, be very careful because it's coming. Repent. Repent. This is a side issue. It's important. These were real people. And Pontius Pilate and every murderer has been held accountable for what these people were worried about right then. But if Jesus answers wrong, he offends one side or the other. So he doesn't answer. He offends everybody equally. And for that, I'm thankful. Sometimes it just happens. Keep reading with me. Verse 6, and he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit of this fig tree, and I have found none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down. So here's a little bit of Jewish law, or a little bit of Jewish horticulture, I guess. 3 years you didn't expect any fruit. It wasn't yours anyway. The fourth year you gave it to God, then you could start collecting. So in essence, some people will say this is 3 years in. Anybody will say that if this person is a proper Jew, this is actually 7 years into this tree's life and it's bearing no fruit. For the last three, he come looking for fruit. A good Jew would have went the first three not looking for any fruit. Maybe a little shade. The fourth year would have been given all to the Lord. The first fruit. Thank you. You're going to supply more. And now, 5, 6, and 7. This waste of space is not bearing any fruit. When you read through some of the commentaries on this passage, they'll say this is what it kind of looks like in heaven as Jesus intercedes for you and I. The Father's coming and seeing no fruit. And Jesus says, give me a little more time. Now, how is he going to produce the fruit, though? Let me dig around it and put a little... Good one, you all. I can't The earthly temptation inside of me wants to say all kinds of stuff right now, but I'm not going to. But I'm going to tell you this. Some of the things in our life that produce Christian fruit, you and I would classify as not real good. I wish I wasn't going through this, and we'll say trial. Right? That's the manure that's being put on your life out of grace because you've been a little stagnant. Your Christian life has not been what it's supposed to be. My Christian life has not been what it's supposed to be. And so God, instead of judging that tree, Jesus says, give me a little more time. Let me dress it up a little bit. Let me put it through some things. And let's watch it bear fruit. There's a lot here to go through, but this is the expectation of judgment. It's coming. Friends, in this vineyard, are you a waste of space and resources? I had to read that to myself first out of a commentary, so I'm just giving you what I was studying. The tree that is there taking up precious ground and precious resources and bearing no fruit is a waste. And God says, dig it up. And the Lord steps in. Our Lord steps in. Our advocate steps in and says, give it another year. Let's work on it. Let me work on it. We'll see what happens. Friends, what kind of Christian life are you living? Because judgment's coming. And listen, the judgment of your soul, you're safe. We talked about this in Sunday school. Every way you can legally be attached to someone in this world, God has covered in Scripture. You can be married, you can be born into blood, and you can be adopted. God covers all three. Married, we're the bride of Christ. You've been adopted as sons and daughters of God. In the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I have been bought into as family. So we got them all. So this kind of judgment for you and I as Christians is what happens to our works when we show up before the Lord. Wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. Something to give back to the feet of Jesus, or something you and I look at and just watch it burn up. For the unsaved, judgment is heaven or hell. And God help them, some of them, hell is a worse place. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But judgment's coming. It's coming for you, it's coming for me. We don't know when. Final piece, though, because I am very thankful that is not the end of the story, and I refuse to make it the end of the story this morning, even though we're at 5 after. I got to give you some grace. I got to give you some peace. You ready? Verse 10, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had been had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself, and when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. A couple things in there I want to point out to you real quick. Number one, my argument would simply be this. She was already straight. 18 years serving God, going to synagogue, keeping her life straight, honoring him with the first day, even though it would have been terribly hard to get there and inconvenient and painful. 18 years. Whether she struggled in and out, I'm sure. But at this moment in time, 18 years into this disability, into this punishment, into this torture, she is in God's house serving God to the best of her ability. In that argument, I would say her soul was already straight. And some of you right now, I would beg you right now, I know you're in a hard season. How many more days are you going to have to live before this becomes your reality too? You going to quit early? You going to stop? Physically, you're in a hard spot. Relationally, you're in a hard spot. Are you going to quit? Are you not going to show up? Are you going to cash out and walk off? I am begging you right now, 18 years of demonic oppression on this woman. This could be longer than Job's trial, Job's spiritual warfare. 18 years. And at this moment in time, she's in the synagogue serving her Lord, hunkered over, hurting, and harmed. She shows up anyway. I think, what faith? What faith? What faith? This could be your day. If not, maybe it's tomorrow. The point is simply this: do not quit doing the right thing. Keep going with me. When Jesus saw her, I love this, because we really struggle with Jesus' character at times. It's perfect, we understand that. But when he calls the woman a dog, we don't get that. Right? Like, what? Jesus calls her over. Who was physically able? Him or her? Oh, man, I love this. And what's he doing? I think it's a parade. I think everybody in the synagogue is going to see her walk like that one more time. And that's it. Come here. It would have been a lot easier if he just went to her. Heaven forbid, it would have been a lot easier if he just said, you're healed. Just stand up and get out of here. No. Come here. Let everybody see it one more time. And again, friends, some of you are living in circumstances you would not pick. Somebody is watching you. Maybe Jesus in this moment is letting them see one more time the limp you had before they see what happens when he steps in. Do not grow weary in doing good. Keep it up. Jesus says, come here. And she comes. This is the moment. All the anticipation, all the service, all the love, all the pain, it's all been worth it. Just like the man that's born blind. None of these people are going to look back and say, I wish my life had been better or different and I didn't meet him. Every one of them right now would say, I thank God for every infirmity. I'd have been blind my whole life to meet that king. I would have been crippled my whole life to meet that king. I would have sacrificed it all and handed it to him to meet that king. Not one of them would trade the best of this world for knowing him. But you got to get through it. You got to walk through it. And he'll meet you in places and he'll show up and he'll do those things. And he looks at her and says, come here. And she walks over crippled. And then what's he do? And I love this. The grace of God straightens her up for his glory. So friend, when you've experienced that grace and that mercy, and they're going to come to play, I want to tell you the last piece of this, some of this. When you've experienced that grace and that mercy, there's a purpose behind it. You know what it is? To be that orange shirt. Tim has blinded me all service. Could barely see. Good thing Phil was in front of him. What's the purpose? Jesus is going to straighten her up. And she's going to bring glory to God. Friends, that is your life. That is your birthright. That is your calling. He is going to fix your circumstances eventually. We don't know when. It might be today, but if not, you know that Lord is there and he is working and he is growing you and strengthening you. And when the time comes to put you on display, he is going to display you for others to give glory to God. Now, there isn't a more important or a more needed purpose in this world than that. And my friends, that is why you're here. That's why you're here. Anybody selling you anything lower than that, it can be prestige or money or vacations or time or running this or this campaign or this thing. Anybody selling you anything this world has to offer is lying to you. The greatest thing that can happen for your life and mine is for the Lord to show us off, to bring him glory, and to help other people navigate what they're going through. You and I are partakers of grace, meaning we have received it and we give it, and God uses us to do that. So friends, I'm begging you, don't quit. Some of you are in hard spots, hard relationships. Do the Jesus thing over and over and over, and I promise you, 100 years from now, you'll never be upset that you did. If you don't know him this morning, if you don't know these things, I promise you, be reminded of this. Death is coming. And I don't want to sell you heaven to come like that's the only piece. I want you to know something. This life, knowing God, is far better than anything the world can give you. Knowing his peace, knowing his joy, knowing his mission, there's nothing like it. No matter what happens today, you're his child, you're his son, you're his daughter, your eternity is shored up, but your days are better. And you can see it all over culture. All these rich people out there that are miserable, lonely, angry, perverted, lost, depressed, suicidal. They've got power, they've got stature, they've got everything the world can give them, and it's not enough. Jesus is. Poor people all over the world have a great, great life because he is there with them. That's some supernatural stuff. That's what I want to give you today. Your sins are forgiven and your life right now is better. You're not waiting for what's to come. Right now, when you wake up, you're a better man. You're a better woman. You're doing better for other people. You're loving them well. Everything gets lifted up because of what the Lord is doing in you. You stand with me this morning. If you need something, you come.